We are continuing our study about the life of David. We're doing a survey through 1 and 2 Samuel. There's so many good stories, so many good lessons, and we're going to look at some today. In fact, we're going to look at the whole idea of character, what character means, why character is important in our lives. And we'll look at it through the life of David, but also two other main players in this narrative, David, Abigail, and Nabal. Abigail and Nabal were married at the time, and honestly, this story out of 1 Samuel 25, it could be a movie. I mean, it's got all the elements. It's got intrigue. It's got danger. It's got revenge. It's got swords. It's got justice. It's got romance. It's got it all. And we're going to learn some incredible lessons, six lessons from these people on character. Now, David was a man of character. We read this in Psalm 78, 72. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. David was a man of character. Now, it didn't mean he didn't have flaws like we learned a couple weeks ago. He had flaws just like you and I. And that's one reason I love the Bible. It doesn't whitewash people's lives. It doesn't clean it all up, sanitize it, and make it look like we all have to be perfect. Because none of us are. I'm not perfect. None of us are. And that should encourage you that David wasn't perfect, but he was a man of character. He was a man of character. And what does that mean? Character and integrity, I think they're kind of intertwined. I think together, you can't separate integrity and character. In fact, here's some definitions. Integrity means a firm adherence to a code of moral values. Firm adherence to a code of moral values. You have morals. And then character is simply moral excellence and firmness. And I like to think of integrity as living out your character. Integrity is simply living out who you are. And as Christians, I believe we should have the highest integrity and live a life of moral, godly character. And we should shine in this world. And it really shouldn't be that hard to shine in our current world if we have godly morals and character. And I think God wants us to strive for that. I really do. God would have us do that. And how do we get it? We're going to learn some lessons about character today. And here's one way we get it. I like what Rick Warren said. He said, character is both developed and revealed by tests, and all of life is a test. So every day we're being tested. Every day our character will be challenged. Every day we can grow in character and integrity, and God would have us do that. David is tested in this passage we're going to read. I'm going to read the whole chapter and talk about it. It's a great story, and David is tested, and his character is challenged, and in one sense, he fails, but in another sense, we're going to see some good godly character come through, all right? I like what A.J. Perez says. He's a motivational speaker. He says this, your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. I like to think of character as who you are when no one else is looking, when nobody sees you. Behind closed doors. Nobody sees you. Who are you? And what do? That's your character. And then finally, this is a great, great quote from Billy Graham. He says, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost. Character is premium. You and I as believers, we need to strive to be godly and have morals that we follow. Character counts. It matters. And today we're going to look at six lessons from the wise and the foolish, those three characters we're going to look at today. We have three fools, and we're going to learn from them, and three wise choices, and we're going to learn from that as well. So I'm going to pray one more time. I'm going to ask God to do just what we sang, that last song, that He opens our eyes to see Jesus. Because we may not be perfect in these character qualities, but there is one that is perfect, isn't there? And that's Jesus. And my prayer today is that you would see Jesus in this message. You would see Jesus because He is our example. But we're going to pray one more time. Let's close our eyes. Lord, thank You for this opportunity today. And I pray that You would indeed open our eyes that we could see You, that we could understand from these passages the things You want to teach us, the lessons about character and integrity. Help us, I pray. Open our eyes. Open the eyes of our heart that we could see Jesus. And we thank You for this time. We commit it to You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you have a handout. It's got the whole chapter, 1 Samuel 25, on the back. And I have some blanks for you to fill in. Six character lessons from the wise and the foolish. Number one, We'll look at Nabal. Nabal was foolish, and he was selfish and greedy. That's not something we want to be. We can learn from Nabal to not be the way this man was. And we'll pick up the narrative in 1 Samuel 25, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. I'll just read this section since it's long. I won't have the verses up, but you have them on your sheet, and you can just follow along. I have some pictures for you. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. They buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Haran. So we know Samuel. We've heard a lot about him in this series. Samuel was a prophet. He anointed Saul as the first king and David as the second king. At this point, Saul is trying to kill David. So David escapes. After Saul dies, David runs down to southern Israel, and he's out in the wilderness, and he's hiding from Saul. Saul wants to kill him, and Samuel dies. Then we pick it up in verse 2. A certain man of Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. I always thought that shearing sheep in Carmel would be a sticky job, but that's just me. His name was Nabal. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. He was a descendant of Caleb. So let me ask you, which one? This is their Instagram, so you know this is what they look like, okay? I pulled it off the internet today. So which one would you rather be, intelligent and beautiful, or, as it says, surly and mean? This is like the Beauty and the Beast here. And he's surly and mean, and I looked up different translations to see how they describe this man, Nabal, who is a fool. And you'll see it in just a second. Here's what other translations use when they describe Nabal. They describe him as, of course, surly and mean, harsh and churlish. Has anyone used the word churlish this morning? I don't think so. It means rude or mean-spirited. Other versions say he's badly behaved, he was cruel, he was uncouth, he was ill-mannered, he was stubborn, he was a fool. And he's married to a beautiful and intelligent woman. Some of your wives are going, yeah, I can relate to that. But don't raise your hand, okay? He was a Calebite. So, let's go on. While David was in the wilderness hiding, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, so David is sending people to go talk to Nabal. All right? So this is what he tells them to say. Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Whoops. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, I'm going to ask you a favor. Would you do a favor for my men? Since we come at a festive time, this is a celebration time. They're shearing sheep right now. We come at a festive time. Therefore, be favorable. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. So he's just simply asking, do you have anything you could bless us with? I mean, we protected you. You're going to see that in a minute. We blessed you. We protected your men. We protected your flocks. We didn't have to. We weren't asked to. We just blessed you. Now, this is a celebration. You're a rich man. You're shearing sheep. You're all partying. Is there anything you could do for us? It would be tradition for him to do that. It would be the right thing for Nabal to do that. And it wasn't wrong for David to ask. When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. And then they waited. Yes, they did. Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? And who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and my water and the meat I have slaughtered from my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where? Okay, so he just completely insulted David and his men. That's what we see here. He was not generous. He had the means to be generous. He could have given them something. Or if he didn't have anything, if he literally didn't have anything, he could have said that. Instead, he insulted David after David had done good to him. Here's the deal. God wants you and I to be selfless and generous, not selfish and greedy. The Bible's very clear on this. In 1 Timothy 6, we're told, command them, that's you and I, you and I who have a lot, and we do have a lot, command us to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. This is the character of a Christian. And again, I'm surrounded by people who exhibit this, and I'm so proud of so many of you and your generosity and your willingness to make meals for people and give you of your time and your resources. You do that. I've seen that for 20 years here in this church. And I'm blessed and encouraged and challenged by your generosity. This is what we're commanded to do. This is what God calls us to do as Christians, but Nabal did not. And if we find ourselves, I know there's times when it's hard to be generous and it's easy to hang on to all that God gives us. Even as we get more stuff, it's harder to give it away. I know that's true, but God wants us to fight against that desire to be greedy. Because really, greed is a heart issue, and it's a serious matter. God says this is a serious thing to be greedy. And I like what Andy Stanley says. He said, greed is not a financial issue, it's a heart issue. And it really is. If you find yourself being stingy or not being generous or being greedy and just stockpiling, you might want to check your heart. God wants us to be generous, doesn't he? You know, I talked with a gentleman a couple weeks ago in the lobby. And I've known him for a while. He used to sit in my office before he became a Christian. And he likes to have spirited conversations. I'll just say that. And before he's a Christian, he would debate with me or argue. We'd sit, and it was all in good spirit. But he had questions. And I would try to answer his questions. And honestly, it seemed like every time I answered a question, he was like surprised that I had an answer for that question. Well, I've heard the question 1,000 times as a pastor. And I was able to talk to him and just give him confidence in the Bible and share the gospel with him. And he eventually became a Christian not too long ago. And he got baptized. And his life is changing. Yet he still has questions and he still wonders about certain things. And one of those things was finances and being generous. And he was at a moment in his life where things were really tight. And I knew that. He had shared that with me. And he was thinking about doing certain things. So he's getting my advice. And again, things were really tight. And then 2 weeks ago, I hadn't talked to him for a while. He caught me in the lobby and said, Bill, have I told you what God has done with my finances? And again, I understood that. I knew his situation was tough and tight. I said, no, I haven't heard. What's he done? And he lit up. And he was smiling. He said, it's raining money in my life. It's raining money. God has been so kind to me. Work is just coming in hand over fist. I have so much work. And he's smiling. He goes, Bill, what I'm so excited about is that I decided in faith to be generous. And that's when God started blessing me. And he's beaming from you know, corner to corner, just saying, God has blessed me. As he chose, in his case, to start tithing, start giving a portion of his money back to God. And this is not something I solicited from him. This is something he told me. He said, you need to hear this. God is blessing me, and I know it's connected to me being generous. And I believe God does that. Now, I'm not saying that God is, you know, the slot machine in the sky. If you give to him, ching ching, you're gonna hit the jackpot and you're gonna be rich. No, you may give to God and you may get poorer. I don't know. That's up to God. But I do know God says be generous. I do know God notices that when we're generous. You and I, we need to be generous. So let me ask you. I have an application after each of these points. Application number one: where are you being stingy? Just stop and think about it. When I think about that, I think, well, there are areas I feel like I could grow in generosity. How about you? What areas do you feel like you could grow in when it comes to being generous and not stingy? Can I just challenge you? Choose to be generous this week. Be generous with someone or something. Give something away, whether it's your time or your resources. Do that, and your character will be more like God, because he wants us to be selfless and generous. That's a character quality of God. That's what he calls us to be. Amen? Amen. All right, that's the first point. Be selfless and generous. Number two, here's the second lesson we'll learn as we continue on with the story of David and Nabal and Abigail. A fool is hot-headed and rash. We're going to see David not at his best here, to say the least. We're going to see a bad character quality in David. And we pick it up in verse 12. It says this: David's men turned around. This is after they were rebuffed by Nabal. After they were insulted by Nabal, they turned around and went back. And when they arrived, they reported every word. Somebody could cue the music. Da-da-da-da. Something bad's going to happen right now. They reported every word of the insult to David. David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." So they did, and David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went up with David while 200 stayed with the supplies. Can I just point something out to you? If it's not obvious, let me just make it obvious to you. If your response to something that bugs you or you're offended by is strap on your sword, then you might want to just take a breath. You might want to count to 10. You might want to take a walk around the block and just ask God to help you. But if that's your first response, and you say, well, somebody last night shouted, "I don't have a sword." Well, you do. The Bible says your tongue is a sword. And a harsh word is like a sword that cuts right to the heart. And we are really good at slicing people up, whether it's your spouse because they offended you and you cut right back at them, or it's online on Facebook where you're flaming somebody, or it's in a comment section of an article where other people are commenting and you're calling them names and you're being rude and you're cutting them with your mouth. If that's your first response, strap on your sword, then you need to back off and shut your mouth and ask God to help you. We live in a culture that is becoming more and more the norm. It must not be so with us. It must not be so. Because that is not, God says, your anger does not bring about the righteous life that I desire. That's what God says to us in James. Your anger doesn't do that. It only causes problems. And David says, oh man, he's all upset. Strap on your sword. There's going to be blood tonight. Because this guy offended him. The future king was going to go avenge himself. He was hot-headed and rash. And not only that, think about this. When we lash out with our mouths at our spouse or a coworker, or talk bad about our boss or put something mean on Facebook or on a comment section, when we do that on social media, we don't just affect ourselves. We affect other people. In this case, David not only riled himself up, but he riled his mighty men up. And the Bible says that one of these men was a match for 1,000. And you don't want to get those guys ticked off. But that's exactly what he did because of his anger. It doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody around you. And it could stir them up unduly. And that's what happened. These guys were out for blood because David was out for blood. And he was rash and hot-headed. Men and women, God wants us to be slow to anger. That's what Christians are called to do. That's what God is, and he calls us to be slow to anger. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 14:29. By the way, there's lots of verses on this. I like this. It says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." Are you quick to anger or are you slow to anger? God wants us to be slow to anger. If you are quick to anger, you do not have proper understanding, because you get understanding when you slow things down. When you bite your tongue, when you take a walk, that's when God says, you'll have great understanding. I'll help you understand this. I'll help you get through this. But if you're hasty, you're going to do things you wish you hadn't done. God wants us to slow down and not be angry. Again, we live in a world that we see it every week. We saw it again this week in Annapolis, Maryland, where someone most likely, it seems like, because of their anger, has lashed out and shot and killed people. And we saw it in Parkland, Florida, with Nicholas Cruz. And we know he was angry because he did a video before he went and shot a bunch of people. He was just angry, just PO'd at the world. And he lashed out. Our anger does nothing but destruct things. We need to learn, men and women, from David's bad example, and be slow to anger. Application number two, what makes you angry? What is it that ticks you off? What is it that sets you off? By the way, your spouse knows it very well. You could ask her or him, what is it that ticks me off? They know how to push your buttons. They do. Ask them, what ticks me off? And then ask God to help you in that area. This is very practical. Ask God to help you in that area. So first, we need to be selfless and generous. Second, we need to be slow to anger. Here's the third lesson we can learn from this story. We're going to learn from Nabal. He was foolish again because he was unapproachable. People couldn't talk to him. People couldn't set him straight. People couldn't criticize him. They didn't feel like they could talk to him. And you'll see that in verse 14 through 17. He was unapproachable. It says this, "One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at him.'" So the servants are concerned for their very lives. They saw what happened, and they went to Abigail, his wife, to say, your husband just insulted David and his mighty men, and we are in danger here. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. And you need to understand at this time, and even today, some in the Middle East, in that area, there are Bedouins that they make a living. This is how they make their living, by stealing and lying and killing. And there are people that would have liked to take a bunch of Nabal's sheep and goats and kill his servants, and David's men protected them. And that didn't happen. Nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us. The whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over, Abigail, and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He, Nabal, is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. This means he was unapproachable. Nobody could talk to him. And do you give off that air? Are people able to talk to you and come to you and criticize you and not feel threatened? You know, I understand intimidation. That's a little different. I know that some people are intimidated to come talk to a pastor, for instance. I know I was when I was a young Christian and the pastor, and I didn't feel like I knew anything or could talk to him. But as pastors, we actually encourage and relish it when people are willing to have courage and step up and even help us and correct us or talk to us, encourage us. It's okay. We won't bite your head off. You know, we really will try to listen. Even this past week, somebody emailed me about my teaching, and I had misspoken in his opinion, and he corrected me in a very kind way. You don't have to blast somebody's head off to correct them. You can be kind about it and say, I just wanted to help you, and this is what you said, and I'm just thinking that you might have gone over the top there and in my Father's Day message. And I thought about it and thought, you know, I really did. But anyway, I went on Facebook, and I flamed this guy, put his picture up, and said, you know, this guy's really bad. No, I didn't do that. I said, thank you. Thank you for caring enough and having the courage to come talk to me. Thank you for what you shared. You know, you're right. You're absolutely right. I went over the top there. Now, I went too far, and I see that now, and you've helped me be a better teacher. Thank you so much. God bless you. If you have any other thoughts, let me know. And I mean that. It's helpful. Even we have that between ourselves, like Josh Whitney and I, we have just a deal that we've made that we always correct each other, help each other after our messages, right after our messages. So last night, Josh was over there. I pointed to him. He's taking, you know, copious notes about my teaching, about different things that I could do better, what's good, what could have been better, you know, all these things. And after the service, Saturday night, you'll see Josh pull me aside, and he'll go over a thing. And when he's teaching on Sunday, I'll pull him aside, and I'll say, this was really good. Maybe you should change this or maybe do this. Correct, so that we can be better. When we're not open to correction, we're not going to get better. I want to get better. I want to be a better communicator, a better human being, a better father, a better husband. But that only comes with being open. And Nabal was not open. No one can talk to him. So they went to Abigail. See, God wants us to be approachable because God is approachable. It says in Ephesians 3, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. See, God is approachable. We need to be the same way. And what does it look like to be unapproachable? I have a visual I want to give you. You'll understand in a second. What does it look like to have someone or something be unapproachable? You shouldn't approach this. Well, this is what it looks like if you try to approach the White House, for instance, by jumping a fence and trying to get close to the White House. This is what it looks like to be unapproachable. Snipers on the roof and dogs growling in your face. If you try to run to the White House, then you will be stopped because it is unapproachable. You know, I thought about that, and then I thought this. You know, the White House used to be much more approachable. It did in days past, in the early years of the White House. Some of our presidents, President Lincoln, President Jefferson, and President Jackson, to name a few, had open visiting hours, where they would actually sit in an office and welcome the public. The public would line up. You could walk right up to the White House, get in line, and have a conversation with President Jefferson or Jackson or Lincoln and just talk to them about your issues. They would do this regularly. They have set times where the public was invited. Now, unfortunately, well, Jefferson did that. He had at noon times, you could come talk to President Jefferson. Unfortunately, things change, and clearly we see now that you can't do that or there will be a dog biting your leg. okay? You can't do that anymore without an appointment. And part of the reason is because here we see President Jackson, after his inauguration, invited the public into the White House, and the public, being the public, completely trashed the White House. This is a painting of that event. They're tearing things up. They're stealing things. And there's Jackson going, you know, I think we need a sniper on the roof, and we need some dogs. And that's what they did. So things got shut down. In fact, I thought this was interesting, too. Jackson had, what he did every year is he was given a 1,400-pound block of cheese, and he would put it in the White House, and public was it was open to the public, and the public could come in and eat the cheese. That was it was a big deal. You can read about it online. And they stopped this because, again, the public is the public, and they trashed the White House again. They said the White House smelled like cheese for a year. And they ground the cheese into the carpet where they had to change the carpets. Again, this is what it looks like to be unapproachable. God wants you and I to be approachable. Are people able to come to you and correct you? Are you open? That's application number three. Are you open to criticism? Are you willing to ask people for their help? And when they give it, do you receive it with thanksgiving and not rebel and not rear? So they know never to do that again. So here's the first three lessons so far. Be selfless and generous, be slow to anger, and be approachable. Here's the fourth lesson we're going to learn. These are now three good examples. Abigail, she was a wise person, and she responds with humility to the servants. And we're going to see that. So I'm going to read a bunch of verses 18 through 31. I'll show you some pictures as we go. So Abigail, after being told by her servants that her husband acted stupidly and now they're going to all die, it says she acted quickly. That shows she's wise. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys, and then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. All right. Verse 20, it says this. As she came riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, there was David and his men descending toward her. And she met them. David had just got done saying, "It's been useless, all of my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He paid me back evil for good. May God deal with me ever so severely if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." So David was out for blood. He was on a tear, and he had 400 mighty men with him that were going to kill everybody that belonged to Nabal. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please, pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. As for me, your servant, I did not see the men that my lord sent. I wasn't there. Please listen to me. I didn't hear it. Otherwise, this would not have happened. Listen to me," is what she's begging, and she has some wise words here. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands." That's a wise woman. She knows David's story. She knows how he could have killed Saul twice, and he chose not to. Instead, saying, "God, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointing. I'm going to let you deal with him. I'm not going to avenge myself." And she knew that story, so she reminds him. She says, "May your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal, and let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you." A gift makes way for the giver. Proverbs said, a gift makes way for the giver. So that's always a good idea if you're maybe having some tension with somebody or you want to open a door for conversation. A gift is a good way to start, and that's what she does here. She said this, "Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for you, my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles. And no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life," that's Saul, "the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a slain. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him as ruler over Israel. When you become king, David, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. So she spoke wisely to him. She spoke with humility. God wants you and I to be humble like Abigail. There's so many things we could say about that, but I just want to make that point. God blesses it when we're humble. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Again, if you feel like you don't have clarity in a certain situation, in a decision you need to make, then I suggest you humble yourself before God and just acknowledge that. I need your help. I don't know everything. This is difficult for me. God, help me. Because the promise is when there's humility, then comes wisdom. It comes after humility. After humility. And again, pride, we make many mistakes when we're prideful. Abigail is humble here. And she humbly and wisely, God gives her wisdom to come to David and shake him out of his stupor. Help him understand, don't avenge yourself. You'll regret this. You'll regret this, David. You're going to be the king. And David snaps out of it, as you will see. Humility is simply, guys, here's what humility is. It's simply making a right estimate of yourself. Humility is not someone that mopes around and says, I'm nothing, I'm no good. That's not humility. That's false pride. Because you're not believing what God says about you, Christian. You are his child, and he loves you dearly. That doesn't make you nothing. That makes you something. Humility just simply says, I've got strengths. I've got weaknesses. I've got blind spots, but I have some gifting as well. It just acknowledges. It's making a right estimate of yourself. Being a realist. That's all humility is, being a realist. And oftentimes, we need help. And just acknowledging that. You know, I love the story of Winston Churchill in World War II. When he was at his peak of popularity, he would give speeches and thousands, tens of thousands would attend and cheer him. And a friend of his asked, how do you remain humble? That's got to be hard when you have crowds that are thronging in and they're cheering you. And he said this, I love this, because he's a realist. He's a realist. And he said this, it is quite flattering, but whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big. That's making a right estimate of yourself. He understood that. He brought some reality into his situation. Men and women, application number 4, where do you need to humble yourself? And make no mistake about it, you can humble yourself, and you must humble yourself. Here's a prayer. I'll give you this prayer for free. Here's what I pray. God, help me humble myself so you don't have to. Because he will, because he loves me. God, help me have wisdom to humble myself so you don't have to. Where do you need to humble yourself? Make the hard choice and humble yourself. Let's continue on. Lesson number 5, another wise decision. David. We're going to see here that David makes a wise decision. Verse 32 through 35. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and from keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, no male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words. I listened to you. I have heard your words and granted your request. This is a simple lesson here, but we need to be good listeners. Nabal was not. David was a good listener at this point, and it checked his bad response to go kill people. It checked him because he listened. He listened. And in James 1:19, a quintessential verse on this says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We ought to memorize that verse, men and women. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. This is God's desire for us as Christians. We need to emulate this. This is what God does. And can I just suggest one thing that's helped me? Recently, I was on a conversation a couple weeks ago with somebody that we had a disagreement. Another leader in a different church, in a different state, But we were talking, we're friends, and he was talking a lot. We talked for over 2 hours. I should say he talked, and I tried to listen, and we disagreed on some things, and we were loving each other and having a healthy disagreement. And at one point, I said something to him, and he said, "Well, Bill, wait a minute. You're not listening to me." And this was, granted, after 2 hours, there was so much he said, I honestly was trying to remember, but I couldn't. I was just kind of, and what I had said, he said, no, that's not what I said. You are not listening to me. And then he went on to help me. He said, this is what it means to be a good listener, Bill. And I've taken it to heart. He said, if you're a good listener, then you'll be able to take what I say, even though I disagree with you, and take it into a court of law and defend my case. Even though we disagree with each other, if you're a good listener, you can advocate for my case. It means you've listened so well, even though we disagree, you can state my case with clarity. And I would go, yep, that's exactly what I mean. And I've been trying to do that more since that conversation. And it means in these long conversations on the phones, I sometimes have to take notes and be able to repeat back and say, is this what you meant with that? Yeah, that's what I meant. Good, because I want to be a good listener. I want to be able to take it to court and defend you, even though I may disagree with you. You might want to just tuck that in and use that. Are you a good listener? Are you a good listener? Application number 5. If you don't know, ask your spouse. Are you a good listener? They will be honest with you. Can you advocate for someone? So, God wants us to be a good listener, and David was. Lesson number 5. Another good lesson. This is actually number 6. So this is number 6, the last one. David and Abigail. Wise people put their trust in God. Wise people put their trust in God. I'm going to read this section, this last section of verses here, starting verse 36. They put their trust in God. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in his house holding a banquet like that of a king. So Nabal is now partying up. After he insulted David, he goes and has a big party. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. So we can learn from this, right? I mean, there's a right time and a wrong time to bring something up with somebody. And when they're in high spirits and very drunk is not the good time to tell somebody that I just saved your neck because you're an idiot. That's not a good time to tell them that. Okay, so again, we see wisdom on the part of Abigail. The guy's partying up and she doesn't say anything. But in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things and his heart failed him. And he became like stone. And many commentators believe that he probably had some kind of a stroke where he was immobilized. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So he had a stroke. This is a mosaic of Abigail telling Nabal and then him being on his deathbed. So he died. He died. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord." Now, that might not be the best response when somebody dies. We've got to just check our hearts here. But I understand that sentiment. I understand that. But really what he was saying is that, and you'll see, here's what he's saying, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant, he has kept me from doing wrong, and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing on his own head." In other words, David's saying, I dodged a bullet. I was going to go kill him. I didn't have to. God took care of it. God took care. God avenged me. Praise be to the Lord. I don't have to take things into my own hands. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. This is the romance part. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I am your servant and am ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 female servants, went with David, David's messengers, and became his wife. And they lived happily ever after. Here's what I want to point out. Last point here. God is able to avenge and defend us. We need to believe that. Otherwise, we will take matters into our own hands, and we will regret it. God does not want you and I to take matters into our own hands. He's able to do it. And that's why David was rejoicing. We can rejoice. Here's what it says in Proverbs 20, verse 22. "Do not say, 'I'll pay you back for this wrong.' Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you." But you got to wait. You got to be patient. You got to be slow to anger. God says, "I will take care of you." That shows trust. That shows faith. And you can do that. I'll never forget when God, I can't tell you the whole story, but how God defended me one time at a pastor's meeting about 17 years ago, where there was a guy that used to be in our church, and we were estranged. He didn't like us anymore, and we tried to reconcile. It was just me and Mac, and our church was about 150 at the time, and we were growing, and God was doing good stuff. But this guy got upset, and he wouldn't talk anymore. He shut off communication. Then we found out he was calling people and slandering me, saying bad things about me, and trying to start his own church by taking people from our church, which is not a good way to start a church. But he was trying to do that, and I found out about it. And again, he would not communicate with us. But he was saying horrible things about me, that I was not a kingdom-minded person. I was all about Bill at the Rock Church. It was all about Bill. It was not about Jesus. It was about Bill. It wasn't a kingdom player. He didn't care about anything else but himself. That's what he was telling people. And that hurts. And I felt a little bit like David, like, strap on your sword, Bill. Let's go get this guy. You know, he's doing me damage. He's trying to hurt our church. And that's what happened. And I decided I'm just going to let God take care of it. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not going to tell my fellow pastors in the valley about this guy. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to respond. So I didn't. And then one day at one of our pastors' meetings, we meet monthly, a bunch of pastors in the valley, and we happen to meet. And I love these meetings. I love these men. And I've been doing that for now 19 years, meeting with these guys. And there's about 25 guys there, and we're just chatting and laughing and getting ready to start the meeting. And who walks up? This guy who's slandering me and claims to be a pastor now. Now he's going to plant a church, and really he's going to plant a church with my people is what he's planning on doing. And none of my pastor buddies know about this. And he walks in the room, and my heart sank, because this is a place of peace for me. This is a place of rest for me to sit here and interact with these guys who understand me and know me. But they didn't know him, so they're greeting him. And quite honestly, I wanted to punch him, or I wanted to leave, either one. It was like, I was so mad at this guy. And now he's invading something that I find, this is holy space for me. Anyway, what happened was, after a long while, God was dealing with me. I was thinking, maybe I should just leave. And I wanted to do that, but God spoke to me and said, no. I'll take care of this. You just greet him. Greet him. I said, what? Greet him. And we were just sitting down, and he's across from me. So I said, okay, God. So I got up, and I think he thought I was going to punch him, because I went like this, you know, it's like, and I said, took his hand, I pulled him up, and I hugged him, and I said, welcome. And then he sat down, and I sat down, and I just sat there thinking, I wasn't pouting, but it was kind of like I was pouting. I was like, God, I just want to get out of here. I cannot stand being in the room with this guy. I just can't. I'm going to just sit. I'm not going to say anything this meeting. I'm just going to go as quickly as I can. Make it quick, God. And then something amazing happened. And I will get emotional, is that right before the meeting started, one of the pastors named Dave Nelson, you may know him, he's a pastor of the K2 the Church, and him and I are great friends, and he said, hey, before we start, he just announced, it was a little odd, he stood up, hey, before the meeting starts, again, they knew nothing about what's happening here, nothing. He said, can I say something? He said, Bill Young, I love you. K2, the church would not be here unless I had met you. You're the first person I met, and you encouraged me, and you let us use your building for a year, no cost, and you've made it our home, and you are such a kingdom-minded person. I don't know anybody like you that has a heart for the other churches. You serve, and you give, and your church is so generous. I just want to tell everybody, that's what Bill's done, and I'm just proud to be your friend. He said the exact opposite things that that guy was saying about me online, the opposite. And then other guys stood up, other pastors, said, I just want to echo that. Bill, you're an amazing kingdom-minded person. I don't know anybody that's as generous as you, that has a kingdom mindset. You're all about Jesus. And then another guy stood up and said, Bill, I sat there and I wept. Because God says, I'll avenge you. I will defend you. And that's what he did. And I watched that guy that was slandering me. I sat there and I watched him. And he went ashen white. The blood went out of his face. God was spanking him. God was avenging me. God was telling him what was true, and I didn't have to say a word. And all these guys were talking about me, and I was weeping. And God defended me. And our church has gone on. I haven't seen that man in, I haven't seen him since that meeting. Now, I haven't seen his face, and I know he didn't start a church, but The Rock has gone on to see over 1,200 people saved and baptized over 950 people since that point. And God will defend you. That's the lesson I learned. We can trust him to defend us. So, application number 6, are you tempted to get revenge? Don't. God is big enough to take care of you. I've learned that lesson. So, in summary, men and women, let me do it this way. I told you at the beginning of this message that no one's perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But there is one who is perfect, and that's Jesus. And in summary, I'm just going to go over the 6 points by pointing out to you the fact that though we may not be perfect, Jesus is perfect in every one of the lessons that we learned today. Number one, God wants us to be selfless and generous. Who's more selfless and generous than Jesus? It says in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that he became poor so we might become rich. Who is more slow to anger? Who is more patient than Jesus? In 2 Peter 3:9, it says that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why he's slow to judge. Who's more approachable than Jesus? Hebrews 4:16 says that you and I, we can come boldly. And in fact, he beckons us, come boldly into the throne room that you and I might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus said, come to me. I'll never cast you away. Who's more humble than Jesus? Though he was God in the flesh, humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross, it says in Philippians chapter 2. Who's a better listener than God? It says in Isaiah 49, in the time of my favor, I heard you. I listened to you. I will hear you. If you call on me, I will listen to you. And finally, who is slower in revenge than our God? He could judge the world right now, but he chooses not to. In Psalm 103, it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. Do you know this God today? Do you know him? Do you know this God? Perfect in character? Do you know today if you died that you'd go to heaven? Are you 100% sure of that? Do you know this God? Not know about him, do you know Jesus? And you're confident of your salvation. You can know him. You can ask him. Are you a Christian? Then you can imitate him. And he wants us to. He wants us to be like him in character. Jesus is overflowing with love. His sacrifice for us is perfect. His heart is for us to imitate him and become like him today. You can do that. If you don't know him, you can talk to one of us today. If you're not sure you know him, settle it today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I thank you for everyone here. I'm sure there's people here that they're not sure if they're saved. They're not sure if they're going to heaven. Would you help them? Would you introduce yourself to them? Would you reveal yourself to them in a very special way? Would you help them understand that you're so generous and patient and approachable and humble, and you're such a good listener? And thank you, Lord, that you are slow to anger, and your revenge does not come quickly, but it will come. And someday you will judge the earth and every human being in it. So I pray that if there's people here that don't know you, you would help them to know you. And for those of us that are Christians, we ask that you would help us imitate you in all these areas where Jesus is perfect and we are not. Help us learn these lessons and apply them to our lives today and this week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.